In. Everybody see the title? Can you read that?
How to hire and fire a preacher.
So that's what we're talking about this morning. Yeah. Somebody tipped me off at the men's meeting. And maybe I should change it instead of how to. I maybe should change that to when. When. The topic of the message this morning, when to hire and fire a preacher. Okay, is that okay? Everybody with me? Yes, I'm giving you a hint here. Okay, I'll even give you the verse. Look at 1 Timothy. We're going to start at verse 1, chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 1, but we've already worked down to verse 5. And we read down to verse 6, but we didn't really kind of tie everything together. So we're going to really focus on verse 6 and the related context. But it's important that we start at verse 1 of chapter 4 so we can see and appreciate why he says what he says in verse 6, which really is where what we're talking about this morning. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we do ask for insight and wisdom on this very important passage of Scripture for all of us here today, that as we think through this, as we spend a few minutes looking at this, that we would take this topic very seriously, especially as it relates to maintaining the purity of the doctrine, the purity and the clarity of your grace. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. The message today is entitled, "When to Hire and Fire a Preacher." And I want to start off by a little bit of a kind of a funny story. And I think many of you can appreciate this or relate to this. When we first started the ministry a number of years ago, most of you know that we started at a home Bible study at Myra's house. She's with the Lord now. She went home to be with the Lord a few weeks ago. And at that time, there was maybe six, maybe eight people there, and probably six out of the eight were widows. The other two was a married couple. And then not too long after that, we came across Alice Kendi, who for a number of years was, of course, Ted and Debbie's neighbor and so forth. You all know Alice and everything. She's not here this morning, so I can talk about her. So, okay, we'll have to make a copy of this message for her and give it to her. Okay. Yeah, okay, that's right. So We you know, Alice is just such a great spirit, and we'll always have a fun time with Alice. And it was pretty traditional and customary that whenever we would have our February Bible conference, you know, Richard, Pastor Jordan would come out, some various preachers would come out, they would stay at her house, because she had, you know, like five bedrooms in that house. We used to call it Alice's restaurant or whatever, because she'd cook and clean and everything. It was just an incredible time over there. And so after conference, it was pretty common that we would go over there for lunch. Once Ted and Debbie bought the house right next door, then, of course, a lot of times we'd go over there as well. But at any rate, there was kind of this ongoing joke between myself and Alice, is that whenever I did anything that she didn't like, which was probably a lot, but it just been a joke, what would she say? She'd go, "I'm firing you," you know. I'd walk in the door, first thing I hear is not, "John, hey, how you doing? Come give me a hug." It's, "I'm firing you this week," you know, that kind of thing. And, "Well, what did I do this week?" "That was last week," whatever, you know. And so just, you know, we kind of had fun with things like that. As young, I'm going to fire you. I'm, you know, she was the matriarch of the ministry. You know, her and Alice and Myra and everything. And they ran the show. And I'm going to fire you this week and everything. So I always had to watch out for what I did. So on a serious side, and we had a lot of fun with that and everything. But on the serious side, when should you and why should you hire slash fire a preacher? And how do you know? What's that? When, you know, isn't it that simple? What, you hear, everybody hear what she said?
No.
Say it loud again. When they're teaching the wrong doctrine.
When you hire one when you don't have one,
and who do you hire? Somebody that's going to preach the right doctrine. Now, look at the passage of Scripture right here. And I want you to look at it. We have a lot of different individuals and stations in life in this church right this morning. We have young men right now that are starting Grace School of the Bible and are considering maybe preaching one day. By the way, you can do Grace School of the Bible. That doesn't mean you have to preach and so forth. You can audit it. You can go through and take the classes. But we have some men here that want to preach, want to teach. And praise the Lord for that, right? One of the things that we talked about this morning at the men's breakfast meeting this morning was the fact that we need to think seriously about the next generation of grace believers. You know, here you've got Jonathan, you've got Gabe, they're 13, 14, 15, Stephen's 13 and so forth, that age. You've got some others back here. Eric, how old are you, Eric? 14, you know, and you've got some young ladies back here. And you've got a whole next generation of young people here today, right? You've got that next generation of grace believers. And not, you know, I probably forgot somebody, and I apologize if I did. It wasn't intentional, but you got that next generation of grace believers, the early teens, the middle teens, late teens are going to be, you know, young adults pretty soon. And I'm talking to you too this morning, because maybe you would consider being involved in ministry. You should. That doesn't mean you have to be the teacher or the preacher or an elder, but you should be involved in ministry. And there's some things here that I want you to think about. Because you need to know that when you grow up and you have a family and so forth, where are you going to take your children to church? Where are you going to take your spouse to church? What church are you going to go to? You need to know how to decide those things, right? Some young ladies here, when you decide who is a possible candidate for your best friend and spouse, how are you going to decide who fits into that category? Not just because he's tall and handsome and a hunk and everything. There's some other things on the list you should put, right? Is that right? Yeah. Yeah, there you go. You know, there's a few other things on the list. You've heard us, the only restriction that the Bible says as far as who you marry is they have to be a believer. And then Richard adds, but you might want to add a few other restrictions too. You know, got a few other parameters there. So there's something in this passage for every one of us this morning as a believer from different perspectives. I want to look again at verse 6. And again, it's in the context. It's in a context here, but look at verse 6, what he says to Timothy as the leader of the local assembly at Ephesus here. Verse 6, he says this: "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." See that? What did he just tell Timothy here? What to look for. But Timothy's the leader of the local assembly. What to teach. What to remind the saints about. Just black and white right there. When I was in the Marines, we, on every 6 months basis, we had a review. And it's, of course, it's pretty common in any kind of employment situation. You get a performance review, right? And when you're in the Marines, these performance reviews, you know, they went to, you know, all the way from, you know, very poor to outstanding. And if you didn't always get an outstanding, even if you got an excellent, your career was shot. It just was shot. Because everybody, the thing was so skewed that everybody got an outstanding. Not everybody, but that was kind of the norm. It was expected and so forth. And part of the difficulty was that it was your supervisor, your commanding officer, that wrote the review. And of course, sometimes you change commanding officers. And if it just so happens that maybe you didn't do so well when that guy was there, you got a bad review. So your review to a large degree, was always subjective. The guy had to be, he had to have a good day, had to be in a good mood that day, you had to impress him, you know, whatever kind of a concept. So it was always somewhat subjective when they did the review. The thing that's wonderful about this passage, it's nothing subjective here. God, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, tells Timothy right here. He says, Timothy, if you want to know whether or not you're doing your job, here's what he says. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You're doing your job. See that? See how clear that is? So what's the preacher's job? What's the pastor's job at a local assembly? It's got a lot of things to do. But fundamentally, most importantly, most basically, what's my job?
Preach,
preach. Yeah, see, believe and know the truth. And see how it says it at verse 6? It's to put the brethren in remembrance of, next two words? Well, what are these things? The Word of God rightly divided. Look at the context here. I mean, again, this is so very plain. Look at the context. What's Paul's great concern? Great concern. What's the Holy Spirit's great concern? Look at verse 1. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. What's the great concern? This great departure. Believers who understand the message are going to leave it. That's the great concern here. And they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We talked about what that is specifically. These are other human beings that are preaching that other doctrine. He says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having the conscience seared with the hot iron. And here's the shape that other message is going to take. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. What did we decide about that last time? What did we say about that? That's the law. It's the tutors and governors of the law, right? These folks come along, they preach the law, thinking that the law is going to produce either salvation or sanctification. We spent a lot of time this morning in our Sunday school hour about how the law won't save you and it won't sanctify you. As a believer, you live under the law and you wind up captive again. Captive to your own self-condemnation. God isn't condemning you, but captive to your own self-condemnation. But these teachers come along and they teach the tutors and governors of the law, thinking that the law is how you're going to get saved or stay saved or even prove that you're saved. Now, does that work?
No.
It doesn't work. When you live under the law, the overriding issue in your mind is perform. It's, have I done enough? I could do a little bit more. I could keep striving. But when you live under grace, the overriding thought is, I can relax. I can rest so I can let Christ do it in me. What a difference there. What a way to live in peace. See that? So you can see the great warning there. Now watch how Paul says it at verse 3 again. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. What truth? Pauline truth. That's right. The truth of the Word of God. The truth of what God is doing today. See that? How do you know about the truth of what God's doing today? You got to do what? You got to rightly divide the Word of truth. It's all the Word of truth. It's just you got to understand what He's doing today in the dispensation of grace. So if you believe and know the truth, then is there any restriction on your diet? You know, we looked at this last time, didn't we? Remember? In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, Adam and Eve, they were what? Vegetarians. In Genesis chapter 9, Noah could eat anything he could catch, right? Okay? Got that guy in shape real fast, you know? You don't catch an animal, you starve to death. Leviticus 11, could Israel eat anything they could catch? Weren't supposed to. You know, they couldn't eat things like lobster and shark and crab and things like that. What about you? You can eat anything that you want. Now, you may not want to eat anything out there, but you can eat love. The reason that you can eat anything today is because God changed the dispensation. The reason you're not under Leviticus 11, and by the way, when you're in the Old Testament and you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are still under the dietary laws. Jesus Christ lived under those dietary laws. That's not where you live today. So when he says, then to believe and know the truth, you have a comprehension of the fact that you live in the dispensation of grace. And we made the comment last time that when you do something as simple as thanking God for your food, when you do that by faith, what you're saying in thanking God for your food, you're also saying, God, thank you that this is the dispensation of grace. All right, are you thankful this is the dispensation of grace?
Amen.
How come?
Ain't no way we can do it.
Man, Peter said, look at what Peter says about his own nation. Go to Acts 15 real quick. Man, we ought to be grateful it's the dispensation of grace. Look over to Acts 15. Look what Peter says. Yeah, to his audience here, Paul, of course, is among them. But look at the acknowledgement that Peter makes here in Acts 15, at verse 10. Peter says this, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God?" There were some Jews that were trying to put the Gentiles under the law. And Peter says this, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" What does Peter acknowledge right there? He says, we couldn't do it then, our fathers didn't do it, so why are you trying to put these Gentiles under a system that we ourselves couldn't even keep? So are you grateful that you live in the dispensation of grace?
Amen.
Man, oh man. What were they supposed to do with rebellious kids in the dispensation of the law? They had a rock party in their honor. It wasn't with the cars either. It was big, you know. The parents were supposed to be the ones that threw the first rock at the kids. That kid was a rebellious. You know what? I'd have been under the pile many, many times. Yeah. You know, my mom and dad, you know, we had lots of rocks in our backyard. Anyway, it's great. It's good to know you live under the dispensation of grace. So something as simple as thanking God for your food, it is an acknowledgement to God. God, you changed the dispensation. You ushered in the dispensation of grace. You deal with us on the basis of grace. Hence, that's how we are to relate to others and so forth. Something as simple as praying and thanking God for your food is your... When you do that by faith, with the understanding about where you live dispensationally, you're thanking God for the fact of the dispensation in which you live. So when he says at verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things." What things? The things about how God is dealing with the believer now in history. The things about why you can eat all things. The things about why you don't have to be water baptized. The things about why you are the church, not Israel. See, when he says, "If thou put their brethren in remembrance of these things," if you keep reminding the saints about who they are in Christ, about how God is dealing with the believer today, that you're not Israel. You're not going through the tribulation period. You're not in the kingdom. Rather, you live in the dispensation of grace. You're the church, the body of Christ. How about something we talked about this morning at the men's meeting, Rich's message about suffering. Is it helpful to know how God is dealing in the area of suffering and affliction today? Why is that helpful? Okay, you know he's not punishing you. How do you know he's not punishing you? Because he's not imputing sin to your account. He's forgiven you of all your sins. Good, what else? What's that? He sees you in Christ. Good, what else?
It's temporary.
This life's temporary. It's exactly correct. It's temporary.
He's
not here yet. Exactly correct. Is it good to know that the body that you're in right now is not the body you're going to live in forever?
Yeah.
Listen. And some people know that more than others and appreciate that more than others. Remember Brother Richard Samuels was with the Lord. Now, he was just in that crumpled body and everything. Well, he don't have to worry about that thing anymore. You see that? See, if you thought that God was dealing with you as believers on the basis of your performance and then some tragedy happens, what are you going to think? You're going to think, God did this to me. God punished me. I must have done something wrong. What's he trying to teach me in this? What's he trying to tell me? It's a test. Yeah, you think all those things.
And you're always waiting.
And you're always looking for the answer, waiting for the next brick to fall, a shoe to fall. You know?
Or you're waiting for that miracle.
You're waiting for the miracle to happen is the other big one. See? Yeah. Whereas if you understand the dispensation of grace where you live, you understand how God is working and where He's working, it sets you free from having to ask questions that really there's no answer to right now in the dispensation of grace. By the way, if you're looking for healing, do you know God does have an answer to that question? What's the answer? The answer is the rapture. The answer is wait. That's the answer. The answer is you're going to get a new glorified body at the resurrection, at the rapture, and so forth. You just have to wait till then. But we, like kids, I don't want to wait, right? No, I want it right now, type thing. What? Yes, the long-suffering. So, when he says here, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, if you put the brethren in memory about how God is dealing with the believer today, about the dispensation of grace, if you keep reminding the saints about who they are in Christ, how God's working today, then he says in that verse, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Kind of jokingly, but seriously, the topic, when do you hire and fire a preacher? Well, back to the question, when do you fire a preacher? As soon as he stops doing that. As soon as he stops doing what verse 6 tells the preacher to do. As soon as the preacher gets off track, you know, maybe not for 5 or 20 minutes or something like that, but so, cut him some slack, okay? Give him a little bit of long-suffering here. Yeah. Yeah, start that. Ted's starting the stopwatch back there, you know? But as soon as he starts getting away from the message, then the elders need to come and say, hey, John, let's talk about some things here. You know, we love you and we're for you, but we got a ministry here. And you sit down with them and so forth. As soon as you sense that preacher is off track because he's preaching the wrong message, that guy's leading the ministry. He's feeding the local assembly. What's he feeding them? That's what he's supposed to feed them. Correct? Right, the divide. That's exactly correct. Now, look at a couple of other things real quickly here. Think about the word, verse 6 again. If thou put... I love the way, if thou put the brethren in remembrance. What does that make you think? If thou put the brethren in remembrance. It's an action. See, I can't make you believe anything I preach. I can't make you believe the Scriptures. But I got to put it out there. If he says, if thou put the brethren in what? What's the next word there? That, what does that word mean? What does it mean? You know, you've heard the same. Have you heard me say the same things more than once? Yeah, right? Is it that bad? Debbie, is it that bad? She went like this. She stuck her fingers in her ear and began to rub her neck there. So, I thought, okay, yeah. And she said, you know, that was good timing there. That was good timing, yeah. But I heard Brother Jordan say something. He said, I've heard everything I've ever preached more than once. You know, and that's... But the idea of putting in remembrance, saying the same thing again and again and again and again. Lori has cooked, you know, breakfast, lunch, dinner for... We got an anniversary coming up next Thursday, right? 26 years? Hey. 26, I remember. Hey. So, we made it. So that, by the way, she writes my notes and it's in my notes right here. So anyway, but you know, and she's probably cooked the same meal a few times, right? You know, and you know what? It's always wonderful. It's just great. I mean, we're not starving, and the boys still come home to eat. That means they like it too. So the idea that you can't put the same thing on the table, listen, we take the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's His Word. You keep putting it out there again and again and again and again because we have to be reminded about it. Look how Paul says it a couple of other times. Look over in Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2.
You know, if you stick by all this stuff, there's only going to be about 16 or 17 creatures left
on the whole earth. unfortunately, that's true. Yeah. Keep that in mind because as we go on, we'll actually address that to a certain degree here. But look at what it says in chapter Ephesians 2. How many times have we heard verse 11? But let's hear it again. Ephesians 2:11. He says, wherefore, what's the very next word there?
Remember.
Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles and flesh. Remember that great dispensational change that occurred in order to place us in a position where the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We sang that song. Listen, the ground wasn't level at the foot of the cross at the time Christ died. Do you know that? At the time Christ died, that middle wall partition was still up. It takes Paul's ministry to look back to the cross and declare, now we can see the ground is level. So he says, wherefore, remember who you used to be. Look how he says it in Philippians chapter number 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, notice what he says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is what? See, to keep preaching to you again and again the things about God's grace, the sufficiency in Christ, being complete in Christ. Christ is our life. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're a member of the body of Christ. Your home is in it. See, Paul says to keep reminding, there's spiritual safety in being reminded about these things. See that there? Look how he says it over in 1 Corinthians 15. See the idea of memory there? Memory? Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. There's spiritual safety in being reminded about these things. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. I like the way he says it here. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Watch this now. By which also you are saved. Look at the next phrase there. If you keep in memory. Well, what if you don't keep it in memory? Then you're going to go back to the flesh. So is it important to be reminded about things? But in this computer generation, you understand the concept of memory, right? On your computer, you understand the concept of access. Your memory stores the information. You've got to have access to be able to actually get into that stuff in memory and then utilize it. Well, the Bible says that we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. We do stand in grace. The only basis upon which God will deal with you and me today is grace, period. God refuses to deal with us on the basis of any other way except our identity in Christ. But how do you access that? By faith. You believe it. Because it's so. It's so whether or not we believe it. But it makes sense to trust it because that way you gain the benefit of it, just in the details of life, right? So go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4.
John.
Yes, go ahead. Yes.
It's because you're a member of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
You do this because you're a member of the family.
We're members of the family.
You're a member to do, if you're going to write a paper in my class, remember to do this because
yes, exactly.
Because you're a member of what we're doing.
Yeah. Look at one other passage. Go to Philippians 4. In order to remember, there are some other things that are necessary. Right? Such as, what's that? You got to know something. Right? In order to remember something, there's got to be an occurrence of something. There's got to be information that you took in. There's something else you got to do. In order to remember, there's something else you got to do. You got to study. Good. What else you got to do?
Renew
your mind. Very good. Now, look at this passage here. Philippians 4, verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Okay, next word. There's the key. Think. Sometimes we don't do that part. We act, but maybe we don't think. Some of us are losing part of our mind. I can tell you, I'm going to digress a second, okay? I can tell you a funny joke that one of the ladies told me yesterday. These are the ladies at the Bible study. Again, these are, you know, they're in their 70s and 80s and 90s and so forth. And you'll remember Brother Harold, he used to wear that T-shirt to church. And that said, you know, I can't find my glasses, I can't find this, I can't find that. But of all the things that I can't find, it's my mind that I miss the most. Remember that T-shirt he used to wear? Anyway, so this lady says, hey, I got a joke to tell you. This is after Bible study. She just couldn't wait to tell this joke and everything. So it's a pretty good one. So she says, you got this old couple in there. They're at the house there. And, you know, they're in their 90s. And, of course, their memory's not so good and everything. And they're just rocking away, you know, and everything like that. Can't you see them just rocking away there and everything? And the weather's just terrible. I mean, it's pouring down rain and everything. thing, and they're just going to, you know, they don't want to go anywhere. And the wife says to the husband, she says, you know, boy, you know what really tastes good right now? I think I want a hot fudge sundae. And the husband goes, oh, okay, well, all right, what do you want on it? She says, well, you know, I think I'll take, you know, big scoop of ice cream and bananas and some strawberries and lots of whipped cream. And the guy says, okay, I can remember that. She says, well, no, you want me to write that down? I'll write it down for you. No, I'll remember. No, let me write it down. I'll take care of it. So, of course, he gets out of his chair, goes in the car, and he's gone for a little while and hadn't come back yet. He's still gone for a little while, and, you know, he's 2 hours, and finally the guy shows up, and of course, he's all drenched there and everything, and he shows up with this little brown bag, you know, sets it, here you go, honey. And she kind of looks at it, opens it up, and of course, inside there's a hot dog. And she says, you forgot the mustard. Yeah. That's the truth. Isn't that great? Just the mind, you know. You have to think. You have to have that memory there. That's good. She rescued him, didn't she? You know. But the idea of, in order to remember, you have to actively engage the mind, right? You have to think on these things. See that? Now go back to 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now there's something else we have to remember from the context here. This is critical as well. If thou, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Well, think about it in the context. Why does he need to do that? What's that? Okay, because look at the context. The context, there's this great departure from the faith that is going to come, that already did come back then, and it's the result of this other message that comes along. So the only way that Timothy is going to be able to equip these people to be saved from the departure, look how the chapter ends, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. See that? In order for him to save the saints at Ephesus from that false doctrine that's sweeping across Asia, he's got to keep reminding them about who they are in Christ. He's got to keep reminding them about what God is doing in this dispensation. How God is related to them now in this dispensation. Now, what's the competition?
Doctrines of devils.
Yes, doctrines of devils. How is it going to manifest itself?
Through Scripture.
Through Scripture. Now, watch this. Look at verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto something. See that? When you say rather, what are you implying in the verse? So there's something going on over here, but I want you rather to do this over here. See the area? See what's going on there? So what's the competition? There's obviously another message that's being proclaimed, right? Do you see in the passage? Here, he leaves Timothy at Ephesus. He leaves Timothy to preach sound doctrine. But there's this other message that's going to come along and was coming and sweeps across Asia and is going to take the saints. And he says, Timothy, you've got to remind these people. But what is the competition? It's something so powerful that it's going to successfully draw the saints away. Look at what he calls it. Look at verse 7 again. But refuse profane. If something's profane, it's what? What is it? It's unholy. It's abominable. It's unholy, okay? It's not acceptable. If it's profane, it's not acceptable. It's not honoring. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Now, what's a fable? We've already seen the idea. Look back at chapter number 1. Look back at chapter number 1, verse 3 and 4. It says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some to teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to what? There it is again. What are fables? Fables are stories. They're experience-based stories that convey what? that some kind of moral message is being conveyed. Aesop's fables, the bedtime fables you read to your kids when they were a little bitty and so forth, right? You're not... What's that?
As if it was as good as the Bible.
As if it was the Word of God. As if it was as good as Scripture. Now, why does he call them old wives' fables? It's not old wives, because plenty of young wives talk to their kids about fables, right? Why old? That's exactly right. Just like he says in the book of Revelation, that old serpent called the devil. Now, what's the problem with fables? It's not the Word of God. If you build your life, if you live your life, if you put into your children's lives these fables, these stories, you are teaching them and you are living by experience-based faith instead of Scripture-based faith. So, what's the competition? The competition when you preach these old wise fables, these emotional stories that are designed to stir you up and see and teach you some kind of moral and so forth, they've been around all the way back since the Garden of Eden. What are you building up in people?
Something other than God.
You're building something other than Scripture. You're creating an emotional-based faith. When people have a good experience, a feeling, they think that's faith. Now, how many hockey fans do we have in the audience here? Okay, a fair amount of people. Now, we'll see if you really are a hockey fan. Does anybody have any idea what happened Wednesday night?
Yeah.
What?
Bible study.
Thank you, sir. We got one spiritually minded believer here. Thank you, sir. Yeah. There we go. It was on the air, that's right. We were on the air now with Bible study. We stopped right in the middle of the third period, believe it or not, had Bible study. And as soon as Bible study was over, turned it back on, right? So, anyway, no, you know what happened. The Ducks won. Stanley Cup. It was incredible. It really was good. What's that? That's exactly right. And now it's awesome, right? Even the governor was there, I heard, last night or whatever. So, anyway, let me ask you this question. What's that? Oh, you don't know? Okay, yeah. Oh, brother. You know what? I think we have to rescind her membership in this church. Yeah. Anyway, here's why I bring that up. Was there a lot of emotion at that game? Was there a lot of feeling, a lot of passion? You realize you can go to the average church out there and you'll get the same thing. That's the competition. See, these old wives' fables, what they are, they're stories. It's experience-based stories that are designed to stir up the emotion, give you a moral way to live your life, send you on your way for another week, and come back next week to friend. If you felt this good this week at church, the song service stirred you up, the preaching stirred you up, the story was so good, you're going to come back with a friend next week. It totally denigrates the Word of God.
And they use the Word of God in those wives' fables.
That's exactly right. So now think, remember I said that this passage has something to do with every person, no matter what stage you are in your life right now.
Actually, the NIV
is not the Word of God. Yeah, that's true. So listen, why does Paul tell Timothy this? Well, yes, he tells Timothy this so that his audience can be saved from that apostasy. But why does he tell Timothy this? Why does he tell Timothy? To what? What'd you say, Rich? You know what? Look at verse 16. Verse 16 of chapter 4. Take heed unto who? Thyself and unto the doctrine. Continuing in. For in doing this thou shalt both save who? Who is the first one that needs to be saved from that apostasy? Timothy, and you're the pastor at Ephesus, and you read the verses, you got the warning. Thanks, Ted. You read the verses, you got the warning and everything. You got the warning and stuff like that. And little by little, you start seeing members of your local assembly, well, you know, they got a pretty good program over there. We're going to take the kids. They got a good kids program over there. Let's take the kids. So that family goes. Next week, hey, they really got a neat song service over there. Plus Friday and Saturday night, they got things for the kids. A couple more families go. Next week, oh man, you should have just felt the Spirit. Man, they're Spirit-filled over there. A couple more families go.
Good potlucks.
Good potlucks. Yeah. The rest of the families go, right? Let me ask you this. If you were Timothy, what's the struggle you're going through now? Listen, Timothy's struggle wasn't things like the flesh in the sense of human evil, you know, bars and that type of stuff. That wasn't Timothy's struggle. He started to see these folks leaving. And he's saying, wait a minute. If Timothy would use the wrong standard to evaluate his faithfulness, if he starts using that standard over there and saying, wait a minute, God's moving over there. Here's what they're doing. They're changing the message just a little bit, doing some other things. Maybe the way to keep them is to do what they're doing. You see the struggle Timothy has? He tells Timothy right here, he says, Timothy, listen, in the midst of that great apostasy that's going to want to get you too, you got to remember that what God wants you to do is keep reminding the saints about what God's doing today. Just keep preaching the same message. Keep preaching the same message. Keep preaching, tell the saints, remind them about what God's doing. You see the great struggle here? We've got some young people today, early teens, mid-teens, late teens. One of the challenges that you face as a teenager is the idea of friends and so forth, right? Associates, people to hang around with. And it's been said that the five closest people to you in your life will determine the direction of your life. And that, man, there's a lot of truth in that. You got to watch out who you hang around with. You got to be careful who you spend time with. And if Christianity is over here in experience-based faith, and your friends are people that you want to be associated with are inviting you over here, come over here, experience-based faith. Yeah, the Word of God, right about it. Yeah, it's important. King James Bible, yeah, but come over here. Just takes a little step. Pretty soon the step's bigger. Sometimes the question comes up in the grace message, why is it so hard to keep that second generation, produce that second generation of grace believers and third generation of grace believers? This is why. This is what the competition is. The Word of God tells us what it is. It's about feelings. And the ministry that can come along and really push your buttons, peel your paint, start your, whatever they say. That's the ministry. It's going to be huge in numbers, but lacking in the truth of God's Word. So young people today, teenagers today, I'm imploring you, spend some time in the Scripture. Think about what He's saying here. The competition, what's out there? You've got the Word of God, the grace of God, how God is dealing with the believer today as compared to an experience-based. If you base your faith on experiences, he saw, she did, this happened. What's the problem with that? It's just all experience. It's up and down. It changes. Whereas if you base your faith on the written Word of God, it's not going to change on you. Exactly. You're back in experiences and you're living in the flesh. That's the power. The power in experiences is in the flesh. The power in the Word of God. Yeah, it's a waste. We have some young men here today that are thinking about perhaps going into the ministry. You're starting grade school of the Bible. We have several men here. One of the things we talked about this morning at the meeting was we'd like to start and have some of the other men teach the Sunday school class and so forth and give them that experience. Well, I say to the men, you've got to think about this passage here, because the tendency, the pull when it comes to ministry and what to preach is going to be, well, soften the message a little bit in order to get more people. Just don't preach the King James Bible so much. Come on, that just rubs people the wrong way. This stuff about, yeah. This stuff about right division, it's good and it's important, but, you know, does it always have to be on the front burner? Your identity in Christ, being free in Christ. You know, John, can't you just kind of soften that up a little bit? Well, what's your answer, by the way?
No.
How about no?
Actually, you'd have to harden it up.
You know, you got
to have talk to it.
That's exactly what would happen to it, isn't it? And ladies here today, married, the old song, Stand By Your Man, assist your husband in walking by faith in these verses. Stand with him, encourage him in these things. Ladies today that are not yet married, but maybe at some time down the road, you want, listen, think about this guy. The guy that you want to marry, the guy that you're thinking about a possible candidate for marriage, what a phrase, by the way. These candidates for marriage, you know. You know, this candidate for marriage. See where he's at spiritually. See if this is where he's going to guide you. See if he's going to take you and your family and your children to a place where they're going to put in memory these things rather than go to those old wise fables. Why would the Word of God tell us this if it was not a real issue, if it was not a real struggle? Look at the energy that is put into this. Look at verse 7 again. Look at verse 7. Notice what he says, verse 7. He says, but refuse. Timothy, you're not even to consider what they're saying. You just flat out refuse it. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You know what that verse? That tells me that in these profane and old wives' fables, there's exercise going on. Not exercise in the sense of 24-hour fitness and lifting weights and that type of thing, or doing push-ups or running a marathon. That's the exercise in the passage is exercise that is associated with these profane and old wives' fables. It's exercise in religious activity. That's the exercise in the verse here. Now you think about that. When the fans at that hockey game were cheering, were they getting worked up? Were they burning a few calories? You better believe they were. Listen, there is an all-out frenzy when you get people stirred up in their emotion. And you get people stirred up in church with an old wives' fables. And then there's exercise involved. And it's just religious activity. It's just the flesh. Paul says, if you want to exercise yourself, don't have it be in the flesh. Don't get yourself all worked up in religious exercise. Rather, exercise yourself to godliness. Godliness is an awareness of what God is doing, how He's doing it, and just letting Him do that. Letting Christ be our life. You see what's going on here? Isn't this an amazing passage of Scripture? How simple and clear it seems to be. So, when do you hire and fire a preacher? When do you fire a preacher? When he's not bringing in enough money? When he's not filling the pews? You know, those kind of things? No, you use the right standard to decide. Use the right standard for yourself. That if you decide to preach and teach, if you decide to lead a family, make sure you use the right standard as to bring into the memory of those that you're teaching about how God's dealing with you today. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word with this very serious, and it's all serious, subject this morning. The great privilege, the great opportunity we have to be reminded about the fact that this is the dispensation of Your grace and that You are dealing with us entirely, completely on the basis of grace as members of the body of Christ. Freely, we can just rest and relax in Christ, and let Christ, who is our life, be our life. We thank You for Your precious and holy Scriptures that it seems to make these things so clear. And we pray that as we have reminded ourselves about these things, that we would, as You tell us here, to meditate upon these things. For Your glory and honor, in Christ's name, amen.